We are starting a new series right now called Worthy, and the focus is about worship of God. Now, I got a question for you as we start this message, and here's the question. What style of worship does God like? What style of music does God like? Because there's so many different churches with different worship styles. You know, does God like, you know, traditional service, you know, more classical? Does God like more contemporary, more edgy? Does God like more hip-hop or country western? Maybe does he like the a cappella service? Depending on what your background is, you probably have a personal style of preference that you like. But what style of preference does God like? Like, what type of worship does he like? Now, some of you, your only church you know is this one. You only know this type of worship. And there's other forms of worship out there, but you only know this one. But Jesus once said about worship, here's what he said. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the, say it with me, in the what? In the spirit and in the what? Truth. Now, some of you grew up in a worship background where there was a lot of spirit. There's a lot of excitement, a lot of expression, a lot of emotion. And in some situations, a friend of mine told me there was little regard for truth in those environments. Maybe it was all about manufacturing an emotional experience. Or maybe others of us had more of experience like I had growing up, where it's much more heavier on the truth. Like, we're going to dig into theology. We're going to get in the Word. We're going to focus on the Bible. But there wasn't a lot of spirit, right? I mean, nobody was so moved in your church that they actually moved during worship. Do you know what I mean? And so back to our question, what style of worship does God like? Does God prefer classic music? Does he like country music or hip hop? Does he like rock and roll? I hope he likes rock and roll. It's my favorite. What does he like? What style does God like? Let's put it this way. If I were to take a song from that sung in the karaoke bars right now, if I were to take a song that's, you know, out in the outdoor music festivals where people are partying it up, and I were to take that song, that tune, and I were to take the lyrics out of that and then put in Christian lyrics, okay, to that tune, whatever that tune is you're thinking right now, I don't know, Friends in Low Places, I have no idea what you're thinking, but maybe it's a tune that everybody knows, and I were to take that tune and take the lyrics of Christianity and fuse them together and then use it in our church service, my question is, would that offend you? I actually have them right now. Let me sing it for you. Ready? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Martin Luther, centuries ago, walks in a pub and he hears that tune. And he thinks, that's a pretty good tune. I wonder if I can get Christian lyrics with it, and then it would get into the hearts and the lives of people. I mean, when you think about it, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God does sound like a bar tune. Da 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 da. Hey, da 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 da. And he takes that tune and he puts Christian lyrics to it. He writes that tune to a beer drinking song. And today people go, oh, now that's sacred music. That's the kind of music God likes. Most of us have our minds made up the kind of music and worship that God must like, but I would submit to you that the Bible hasn't defined worship the way most of us have. It's our tradition that's defined it. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and Jesus was walking, riding down the Mount of Olives on a donkey, and the people were expressing their worship towards him. The parade starts developing as Jesus is coming into town, and they did not throw confetti back in the day. They didn't have it. They threw palm branches. They're waving palm branches. They're throwing them down at the foot of the donkey so the donkey can walk on top of the palm branches that was carrying Jesus. And then the religious leaders in that day, the high church folks, they were offended by all this, and they wanted Jesus to rebuke his disciples for worshiping in the wrong way. And this is what Jesus said. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will do what, church? The stones will do what? They'll cry out. It was Jesus' way of saying, this is real worship. This is real worship going on right here. Throughout church history, there's been a whole bunch of different groups of Pharisees who go, no. You don't worship that way. That's not real worship. Maybe you were told growing up like I was, like, shh, we're in church. And that's kind of how you grew up. Now, if you want to know the style of worship that God really likes, it's not really a mystery. In fact, he's given us an entire book in the Bible. In fact, it's the largest book in the Bible, which says something about how important this topic is to God. He's saying, I'm going to give you the largest book in the Bible about how you are to worship me. And that book is called Psalms. 150 chapters in the book of Psalms are all about God's style expressions of praise and worship. But for many of us, when we read the Psalms, our worship doesn't look like the worship there. The worship in the Psalms doesn't look like the worship in our minds. The worship in the Psalms is like you go to the ball games or you go to the concerts and what they look like today. There's people that are clapping. There's people that are dancing. They're shouting. There's instruments. There's noise. There's people with their hands in the air waving. There's exuberance. Now, we live in a culture where we love our sports and we love our concerts. I know I'm talking to people who love sports and love concerts because every time I go anywhere, I see you people there, okay? So you guys are out there having a great time. I know you can do it. And people go early and they get to those events and they get there and they hang out. And then when people go to those events, they get wild, they get crazy at those events and they call them fans. But if people come to church and express themselves that way, they're not called fans, we call them fanatics, right? Now, I want to show you what God's style worship looks like in Psalms. It's very important for you to understand that the Old Testament was written in a Hebrew language. And our Bibles do a great job of translating the Hebrew into English, but it's a little tricky because Hebrew is very picturistic. And so, you know, when you have one Hebrew word, it almost takes a whole paragraph in English language to describe that one Hebrew word. And so, for instance, if you read throughout the Psalms, you will see a word called praise. You'll see that a lot in Psalms. It'll say praise. And what you may not know is that when you come across the word praise in a psalm, that it may be one of actually seven different Hebrew words for the word praise. So we just call it praise, but actually they're different words. So what I want to do today is I want to walk you through the seven different Hebrew words for praise. And I want you to encourage you to take some notes. So hopefully you have your bulletin so you can help you discover what God's style worship looks like from his book called the Psalms. Now, every pastor uses what's called a Hebrew lexicon. And that is where we look at the Hebrew word and we get the exact definition from the Hebrew word. And so from these words, the definitions come from the Hebrew lexicon. I didn't make these words up, all right? I didn't make the definitions up. The first word we're looking at is halal. That's the first word for praise that we translate praise, but actually it's halal. Halal, you can see right there, kind of the root of hallelujah, right? And that means praise, and then Yah at the end of hallelujah means God or Yahweh. So praise Yahweh. And so it means to rave, boast, celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. God likes it when you get a little foolish in your worship service. God likes it when we celebrate and we get a little crazy. Now, doesn't that make sense? I mean, it makes sense when you go to a ball game or you go to a concert, but we think it's kind of irreverent in church. It's not. God is looking for people who are excited to see him. In fact, this is where we see halal in scriptures from Psalms 35, verse 18. Then I will thank you in front of the great assembly, and I will halal, I will praise you before all the people. Now, I'm very sympathetic if this takes you outside of your comfort zone because that's the journey I had to take too. Growing up, we would sing, stand up, all four verses, stand up for Jesus, sitting down. And we didn't think anything was weird about that. When I was growing up, if somebody put their hands in the air during worship, somebody else would call 911 thinking they needed help, you know? And so I didn't make this step in one day. In fact, you go, well, he's kind of young. Actually, I'm an old soul, believe it or not. It took me a long time to kind of come around to this idea. It's a journey I had to take. It's a journey I'm still taking. And I'm asking you to take the step in the same direction with me. We need to give God the praise that he deserves. He is worthy of receiving praise in a love language that he likes to receive it in. The second Hebrew word I'm going to tell you for praise is yada. This is not Yoda from Star Wars. This is yada, all right? Yada means worship with extended hand. If I were to ask you, how many of you follow Jesus? How many of you follow Jesus? Raise your hand. How many of you follow Jesus? Man, my hand's in the air, right? It's like, oh, absolutely. And this is just a natural response. And God wants us to respond with extended hands. Is there a purpose behind it? Absolutely there is. It means victory. It means victory. It means I was lost and now I'm found. I got a victory in Jesus Christ. In fact, think about it. When you're at a football game, I root for the Auburn Tigers, which means I very rarely see them actually score a touchdown. And so when I was at a game one time and they scored a touchdown, guess what happened to my body? I went, oh, my goodness gracious, look what happened. Hallelujah. I can't believe it. I mean, it was just amazing. My son, watching him play soccer the other day, he scores a touchdown. I can't help it. It just automatically comes out. It's just natural. It means victory. It means we across the goal line. We won. Psalm 67 verse 3 says, may the peoples, that's that word, yada, praise, I will extend my hand to, may all the peoples praise you. Here's the third word in the Hebrew for praise, that is barak. Barak, to bless by kneeling or bowing. In Exodus chapter 19, the Israelites have left the Egypt and they're going to promised land. And miraculously, they go through the Red Sea and they wander all the way. God leads them to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, a worship service breaks out. Look what happens in Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. They're going to encounter the real eternal God. And look what happens next. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. And then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the mountain, at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled. Say it with me, church. It trembled what? Violently. And at the sound of the trumpet, it grew what? Say it with me. Louder and louder. Moses spoke and the voice of God answered him. An amazing scene. Just imagine what it'd be like to encounter the presence of the eternal God. But can you imagine someone there saying, I'm just going to leave now because they're not singing the songs I want to sing today. Can you imagine someone saying, I don't like what Moses leads worship. He's all flashy. I like Aaron. You know, he's more subtle behind the piano. You know, he's just more contemplative. Can you imagine someone saying, this worship today is just over the top. I mean, they got all the smoke and all the haze going on and the flaming fire is just too bright. And those trumpets, my goodness, those trumpets get louder and louder and louder. It's just too much. I like worship more unplugged. I like it more reverent. Family, I don't think any of those comments took place and were made that day. Do you know want to know why? Because when people encounter the living God, they are filled with awe. They are filled with awe, and they are filled with wonder, and they tremble, and they fall down to their knees. Barak, they bow down, and they bless him, and they kneel before him in humility. Here's the verse, praise. That means Barak, bow down before the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Barak, praise his holy name. The fourth Hebrew word for praise is this one today, and that is zamar. Zamar, which means, remember this, right out of the Hebrew lexicon, I'm not making this definition up, to pluck the strings of an instrument with joyful expression. This is about making music to God with string instruments. And here's a visual I want you to have in your mind. God is saying, you pluck those bad boys, you hit them hard, all right? God doesn't want that acoustic spa music. He wants the electric guitar broken out. You know, he wants Ty up here just shredding it. That's what he wants. Here's the verse. It's good to zamar, praise, to smack those strings to the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. Here's the fifth word, the fifth Hebrew word, and that is shabak. Shabak, to say it, you almost have to have a popcorn kernel in the back of your throat. I don't want you practicing because I don't want you wetting the person, you know, in front of you. But shabak means to shout, to address in a loud tone. This is 3,000 years ago, church. 3,000 years ago, God said, I want you to worship me with shouts. and with loud tones. Here's what the scripture says right here in Psalm 63. Because your love is better than life, it's better than golf, it's better than the beach. I can't believe it, but it's better than Chick-fil-A. Your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise, I will shout, that is, I will shout praise to you. You as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. And by the way, does anyone remember how many chapters there are in the book of Psalms? 150. Give that girl extra communion. Man, that is good. All right, you're going to help me preach next week, all right? So 150, she's right. And I personally believe that Psalm 150 summarizes the whole book. Look at Psalm 150. It says this: praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the tremble and dancing. First time I read that when I was kind of, you know, more in these subtle churches, I was like, is that really right? Yeah, God likes it when you get some airtime. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Now, I've highlighted the word praise. That word right there for praise is halal, to celebrate and be clamorously foolish. Notice how they're praising God. Some of you say, but I don't like loud music. Well, you're probably not going to like heaven. You might want to bring some earplugs, because the Bible indicates that the worship in heaven is louder than any waterfall on planet Earth. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? Raise your hand if you've been to Niagara Falls. Every time I go there, you do the Made the Mist, and you go there, and you get right to the bottom of Niagara Falls, and it's so loud, you can barely hear the person next to you. I mean, doesn't it make sense that God likes that? Can you imagine going to a ball game, and you're cheering your team, and someone goes, shh, shh, we're at a ball game, shh. Shh, we just won. We just won. Shh. No, it'd be insane. The louder, the better, right? I'm just trying to jar your thinking here a little bit. Number six, Hebrew word in the psalm for praise is todah. Everybody say todah on the count of three. One, two, three. Todah. Todah is to lift hands in adoration. Lift up hands. Now, notice there's two words out of the seven have lifting up hands. And this expression, lifting hands, is different than the first one we learned. The first one is more like victory, right? We won. We're redeemed. Victory in Jesus. This is more like this. It's the international, like, sign of surrender. Like when a cop comes and says, put your hands up, you do this, right? You put your hands up. That's what this means. Todah. I'm surrendering to you. I'm surrendering to your greatness. I'm surrendering to your power. I'm surrendering to your will. I'm surrendering right now to your provision over me and my family. I surrender because you're a good God. It means I surrender. That's what this means. Whoever, scripture says, Psalms 50, verse 23, whoever offers praise, that's todah, glorifies me. All right, seventh word, and it's the funniest sounding word of all of them, and the word is tehillah. Tehillah. Tehillah sounds like what word? It sounds like, that word. Sounds like that word right there. It's not the same word, but it has the same effect because it leads to exuberant singing, okay? So it's going to get more funny because look at the verse that Tehillah's in. It's in Psalms 34, verse 1. I will extol the Lord at all times. His Tehillah will always be on my lips. God enjoys it when you're exuberantly singing, but you said, Nathan, I don't understand. I can't sing. Oh, we all understand. We hear you, okay? That's why the music's so loud. But God, he loves a joyful noise. Not a good noise. He loves a joyful noise. So, yeah, let it rip. The verse is so fun to me, this verse, because it kind of combines a lot of these words that we just went over together. Psalms 108. It says, oh God, my heart is fixed. I don't care what anybody else does. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what anybody else thinks. My heart is fixed. I will. Let's be honest, especially if you lose an hour of sleep. Sometimes you got to develop an I will spirit when it comes to worship. I will sing and give praise to Mar. Even with my glory, I will praise Yada. That means I put my hands up, thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises to Tehillah and to thee among the nations. Family, this is traditional worship. This is 3,000-year-old worship we're talking about. This is the style of worship that God likes. And you say, well, God likes some things I don't like. So what do you do when worship is not like you would do it, when it's not your style? That's a great question. What do you do when your style is different than what you prefer? Ben Merrill's a pastor that mentored a lot of us. Ben Merrill came to my life when he was in his 90s. Ben Merrill led a church in Anaheim, California called Eastside Christian Church, and it had 100 people. He led it to over 2,000 people in 20 years' time. And then he retired at age 65. And in retirement, he moved to St. Louis, and he took a church, about 100 people, called Harvester Christian Church. And in retirement, he grew that church over 2,000 people. Amazing man of God. But he is, like I said, over 90 years old when he was ministering to guys like me and mentoring us. And I never forget, he was speaking at a conference, and he's talking to a group like this, mixed generations, and he wanted to say something to older people. And he said to older people about worship, he says, I don't like the new style of worship, is what he said. I haven't liked it longer than most of you haven't liked it, is what he said. I haven't even caught up with the Bill Gaither music, is what Ben said. And then he said this, we need to hang in there. And we need to stop complaining. He said, I try to live by a motto. And here's what he said. I will be willing to put up with things I don't like for the sake of reaching people who are not like me. And that maturity of that statement and that attitude is why thousands and thousands and thousands of people right now are going to be in heaven. Because Ben Merrill says, I am willing to put up with things I don't like for the sake of reaching people who are not like me. And he said to the older people in the room, you are smart enough to do something that will change eternity if you will start serving again. And he said these words, when you start serving, invariably what happens to you, he said, you will quit criticizing. Now listen, the fact of the matter is, everyone in this room, everyone online, no matter who you are, you worship something. Even if you're not a believer in Jesus, you worship something. Let me give you a definition of worship. Worship is our response to what we value most. Now, we all have those things that we value in life. Like if I were to look at your schedule, I could figure out what you value. I could look at your finances or what you scroll on the internet or where you put your energy. I can figure out what you value most in life. And God wants us to have things in our life that are fun, hobbies. He wants us to enjoy. He just doesn't want those things to be more important than he is. God wants to be in first place in your life. That's why there are 10 commandments. And the very first commandment was this one. You shall have no other gods before me. God needs to be the top priority of your life. So here's where you need to understand about worship. Worship is love expressed. Worship is love expressed. It's not worship if it isn't love, and it isn't love if it's not expressed. You just can't say, well, I love you, God, in my heart. But I'm not going to let anybody know. I'm not going to express it. I mean, can you imagine, like with my wife, Rachel, if I were to look at her and go, Rachel, my dear little cupcake, I love you with all my heart, but don't expect me to show you. Don't expect me to tell you. Don't expect me to express any kind of affection towards you. Like, how's that going to go over? Worship is simply an expression of your love. There was a guy one time, he came to Jesus, he asked him, okay, Jesus, of all the commandments, which one is the most important? And there's more than 10 commandments in the Old Testament. Actually, there's 440 commandments in the Old Testament. So he's like, okay, tell me which one is the most important one so I can focus on that one. And you would expect Jesus to say, no, they're all important. But that's not what he said. Look what he said right here in Mark chapter 12. Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. You must, say it with me, church, you must do what? Say it with me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And what Jesus is saying is, if you just get this one thing, then the other 439 commandments are going to be a lot easier for you. Another way of saying it is if you don't get this one thing, the other 439 commandments are going to be a lot harder for you. Some of you need to hear that today because you're following Jesus and it's hard. You're like, God's asking too much of me right now. Listen, back away from all that and just love God with all of your heart. Express it to him. And when you do everything else, starts falling in line. It gets a little easier. Listen, the secret of Christianity, just hear me out for a moment. The secret of Christianity is not trying to obey everything you find in the Bible. The secret is falling in love with the God of the Bible. Because when you do that, you want to obey him and do what he wants you to do and honor him in everything that pleases him because you love him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. So let me ask you a very important question. I'm not trying to judge you. I'm asking the Holy Spirit, though, to convict you if you'll be honest with this question. My question to you is this: what do you love the most? What do you love the most? What are you giving your affection to? What are you giving your worship to? Just make sure it's God. Now, I need to say this because I know there's some people who come to church intentionally late, and you think, you know what? I'm going to miss the preliminaries, and I'm going to get there for the main event. I'm going to get there for the teaching, for the sermon, for the proclamation of God's word. And I want you to know, if you're doing that, you're making a big mistake. The worship team is not my warm-up band. The worship is the main event. God is the main event. Amen, church? He's the main event. That's why we come together. So prepare yourself and get here early. And for those of you who thought, you know what, I'm going to show up late and kind of skip the worship, we saved it for the end so you don't mess the main event this weekend. And I'm encouraging you, stay in the room. I know some people slide out during the last song. I'm encouraging you as we worship together in the few minutes we have together, just be here and be present and worship God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and all of your strength. I remember visiting a church and there was a guy on the front row and he's up there and he's clapping, his hands are in the air, he's dancing, and people are looking at him like, give that guy a Valium or something. But I found out his story. You want to know why he expresses his love for God with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his mind and all of his strength? Well, he was a meth addict for 30 years. For 30 years, every single day, every morning, every afternoon, every evening, he took meth. And then he gave his life to Jesus Christ and he asked Jesus to deliver him. And he's been drug free for over 4 years now. Can we give God the praise for that? That's why he's worshiping. Jesus saved him. And that story reminds me of a time when Jesus was having lunch with a Pharisee, this high church person, this Pharisee right in the middle of this lunch. Maybe the most embarrassing thing of the year happens. A woman shows up in the house, a person of immoral character comes in, and she falls down at Jesus' feet. And she's just crying, and she's wetting Jesus' feet with her tears. And then she takes her hair, and she starts wiping Jesus' feet dry with her tears. And then she takes an alabaster jar of perfume, very expensive perfume, and she starts pouring it on Jesus' feet, an awkward moment. And this religious leader said to Jesus, well, this is not an acceptable form of worship right here. And Jesus says and makes a statement, the person who has been forgiven much loves much. I would say the person who's been forgiven much worships much. I think sometimes we just forget how much we've been forgiven by the God of the universe. I think sometimes we forget how truly amazing his grace is over us. What style of worship does God like? Well, he gave it to us in his word. Halal. To rave, boast, celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. Yada, worship with extended hand. Barak, to bless by kneeling or bowing. Zamar, to pluck the strings of an instrument with joy. Shabak, to shout, to address in a loud tone. Toda, to lift up hands in adoration, surrender. Tehillah, exuberant singing. Right now is our chance to tell God how much we love him. It's a chance to break out of the routine and be clamorously foolish. To come before the God who made the heavens and the earth. To come before the God who makes the mountains tremble. To come before the God who makes the thunder rumble. To come before the God who holds the whole earth in the palm of his hands. And to come before him with a sense of awe. This is our chance to worship that God who sent his one and only son on our behalf to die for our sins and reclaim us. So I'm going to pray. And the worship team is going to come out and it's going to lead us in worship. And I'm telling you, stay in here, stay focused, and let's give him our whole heart. May we worship him in a way that he desires to be worshiped. Amen, church. Will you stand with me right now? Please stand. Let me pray over you right now. Lord, we begin this prayer by asking for forgiveness. For when we have allowed worship to get off track, where it's just routine and it's just unimportant, God, forgive us. And God, we want to do something about it right here and right now. We want to be bold worshipers as we encounter you, the great God, who is the only one worthy of our worship. And so God, right now, receive our praise, our clamorous foolishness, receive our raised hands, our shouts, our boldness, as we sing from our hearts, our minds, our souls, and with all of our strength. And everybody said, say it with me, church, amen. Let's give God our praise right now, church. Can we give him praise? I'm staying in the room. Let's worship together, our great God. Let's worship together.